For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That was the pointed message that the Savior spoke to the Pharisees, the so-called religious men of that day. They had a pretense of being able to put on a good show, and yet their heart was unmoved and unregenerate. Oftentimes the Savior faced the rebuttal and the accusations of the Pharisees. And that was the case, as we find it in this very chapter. For in their unbelief, they accused the Savior of having the power of the devil to cast out devils. But you know, men and women, the Lord always spoke the truth, for He is truth. And you notice what He called them? He said that they were a generation of vipers. Their hearts were evil, and therefore evil things proceeded out of their mouth. He reminded them that every idle word that they would give account of on that day of judgment. The Pharisees, more than most, were well acquainted with the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and yet they wouldn't see that Christ had now come in fulfillment of those Old Testament promises. They had heard Him speak with power and authority, and they had seen His miracles, and they had seen His power manifested, and yet they still were unbelieving. Master, we would see a sign from Thee, verse 38. They pretended that they only wanted more evidence in order to be convinced and to become followers and disciples of Christ. It didn't seem to be enough for them that they saw with their own eyes the Savior healing the sick, the Savior cleansing the lepers and raising the dead to life again and casting out devils. They were not yet persuaded. They demanded but one more proof, one more sign. I like so many today who have seen the power of Christ and who have heard Him preached, and yet they still are unsaved and still unbelieving. But you know, the Lord, in answer to these, was to decline their request. His reply was, no more signs. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, and they were sufficient. And the Lord duly brings them back into those Old Testament Scriptures. And if I can paraphrase what He is saying to them, He in effect says to them, you believe in Jonah, you know the book of Jonah, you've read his book and all that happened to him, you believe in him, then why don't you believe in me? For in Jonah you have a type of me. And Christ is one who's greater than Jonah. Isn't it interesting that the one who is despised by the modernists of today as only a fable is the very one whom Christ sets forth to these unbelievers as a type of Himself, and especially so concerning His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the Lord uses language of comparison, for you'll notice the words of my text in verse 40. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man. There's the contrast. For as Jonah, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I want you to consider with me this evening this verse as we approach the Lord's Supper. I want you to see, first of all, his rejection. The narrative of Jonah is familiar to most of us. And in particular, how God spoke to his prophet to arise and to go unto a city called Nineveh and to cry against it. But because Jonah was a Jew and would do anything for his own people, as opposed to doing nothing for his enemy, the Gentiles, that is why we read that he arose and he went in the very opposite direction and he sought to flee from God's will. He was afraid of what God might do for the Ninevites when he preached to them the preaching that God had bidden him. He was a man who didn't want to see the enemy saved. He didn't want them to know the mercy of God. He would rather that they perish. And so Jonah was to board that ship to take him to Tarshish. But understand that as he was to, you can't flee from the presence of God, and you can't run away from the will of God for your life. If you do so, you do so at your own peril. And on that ship, the sailors were soon to know the great storm against them. So much so that it seemed likely that the ship would be broken up and it would be destroyed with the loss of life. And so they did everything they could. They lightened the ship, but still to no avail. They prayed to their false gods, but still the storm was raging. They finally were to cast lots to find out where the problem was, and it directed them to Jonah. And they soon were to discern that here was a man who was a man who feared God, but who one who sought to flee from his very presence. There was only one outcome, and that was he was to be rejected by these men. Oh, they had tried every other means to see the storm abated. They had tried every other means to see their lives saved, but it was to prove fruitless. There had to be the rejection of Jonah from amongst them. And of course, when we draw the comparison along the corridors of time into the life of Christ, what was true of Jonah is true in a greater context to the Lord Jesus himself. For John 1 and verse 11 reminds us, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was sent of the Father to come into this world of lost and dying souls in order that he might preach the message of salvation to a needy world. But when he came, he was rejected. When he came, he was despised by men. And the Pharisees were a case in point. Rejected at the moment of his very birth or even before it, and rejected to his death on the cross. The Pharisees had before them the promised Christ who should come. But they still rejected him until that time would come of their ultimate rejection of men, when they called for him to be crucified and when they were to nail him on that Roman gibbet. But we might do well not only to consider his rejection from amongst them, but also to consider the purpose of their rejection. For Jonah, he was to be cast forth into that stormy sea and to a certain death and burial in its depths because of his own sin. He had sought to run away from God and his bidding. He had been called to go out to Nineveh, that great city, but at last he sought to get as far away from it as possible and pay not fare. For listen, sinner, there's always a wage, there's always a fare to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death, and as he paid that fare, as he boarded that ship, Jonah was yet to realize the great cost it would be to him. There are the consequences of sin and disobedience, for the Bible reminds us that the wages of it is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And for Jonah, that was what he was now facing. His sin was to mean him being cast forth into the depths. And what's more, Jonah was to be cast forth as a ransom for the perishing souls that were on that boat. If they were going to be saved, then sin in their midst had to be dealt with. Payment had to be made. And you will notice that when Jonah was cast forth into the sea, that we read that the sea that before was wroth and tempestuous was now to cease from her raging. Let me read it to you in the account of Jonah 1 and verse 14, for it says, verse 11 says, they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Men and women, when we consider the purpose of such rejection, then again we see it was greater when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth and where he was concerned. For while Jonah was to be cast forth for his own sin and disobedience, in contrast, Christ was that sinless one in whom there was no sin, but yet he was to take upon himself all the sins of all who will ever believe in him to the salvation of their souls, and he made them his very own. If there were any ever to be saved from the greater storm, the storm of God's justice, the storm of God's wrath against sin, then a ransom had to be found. Christ was at ransom. He was to pay that ultimate sacrifice for sin, summed up for us in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It meant the death of the Son of God in our guilty room instead. He was to die as a sinner's substitute. It meant the fulfillment of the words of Psalm 42:7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water sprouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. For Christ was to plunge into those depths of suffering and of death because, not of his own sin, but because of our sin. But understand something even more important. That is, this was all planned by God. Jonah, when he was cast from that boat into the depths, God had already created his grave. He already had planned that it would come by that ship at the very precise moment in time so that Jonah would be interned. It was planned from eternity past. And we have it in Jonah 1:17. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And the word "prepared" there, it literally means God had appointed. He had appointed a great fish. It was planned. And so it was with Christ. From eternity past, God decreed that when the fullness of time should come, he would send forth his Son and be rejected of men, so that one day upon a hillside he already had created. There the Christ of God would be nailed with nails already mined upon a tree that was already planted and already grown and fashioned. He would be crucified for loss and for sinful mankind, already planned and determined by the foreknowledge of God. You see, that's the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Those words simply mean that it was already planned out in eternity past. For Christ had to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. Without his death, there would be no salvation, there would be no hope. And to that end, his rejection of men was planned, so that victory would come forth from Calvary to all who will look away to him by faith and will come and be saved. His rejection. What about his resting place? Having noted the similarities in how Jonah typifies Christ in his rejection, as well as seeing how Christ is greater than Jonah in this, we must also consider the place where he was buried. When Jonah was cast from the boat into the sea, to those sailors, to those seafaring men, he was considered as dead and buried. But God in his mercy was to have that wheel at the ready so that it was to swallow Jonah, so that he went down into its belly. What the belly of that whale was to Jonah was what the tomb was to Christ. Indeed, if you consider his words, words that you find in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, you'll see that he speaks of the place as likening it to the grave. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. The word hell could be rendered in other places as grave. He was certainly one who was beyond the gaze of men. He was certainly one, in the words of the Savior, who was to be in the heart of the earth. And reading a little of this great creature, the whale, I was interested to consider that when God, and he created all the animals, as you'll find in Genesis chapter 1, there's only one to which he specifically names and mentions. That's the whale. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 1:21 says, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. He doesn't mention by name some of the birds, but he mentions the whale by name. And as God was to single out them out and give them specific and special attention in Genesis 1, so Christ also mentions them here in connection with his own burial and his own resurrection. For like many another creature, they have characteristics and they have capabilities that you'll find in no other. Have you ever considered what sort of sea animal would have a big enough stomach to hold a man? You'll find that the only species is the whale that fits the bill. In fact, I remember reading some time ago down in South America, around the waters of that area, there was a whale that was cut open or caught, and there was a man found in it. Did you know that some whales have tongues so heavy that the weight of them is the equivalent to two fully grown horses? And Jonah had to pass over that before he was brought to his final resting place. It will not be surprising then for you to know also that they hold the record for deep sea diving. For some of them can go to a depth of 3,000 meters. Jonah was to plunge right into the depths, at the very foot of the mountains, into the bowels of the earth, in the belly of the whale. And Christ was to do so in even greater context. For he was to be buried according to the Scriptures. He was buried in that borrowed tomb, which was cut out of the rock. He was to descend into the depths of suffering and sorrow and death as a sinner's substitute, so that we might be delivered. Lamentations 1 verse 12, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it anything to you, all ye that pass by? You'll note also the particular time that the Savior makes reference to in this verse. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. And to the Jew, any part of a day was considered thereby as a whole day in the accounting of them. So that type is understood to be exact. For when Christ was taken off the cross, he was laid in the heart of the earth on that day preceding the Jewish Sabbath, the time of the Passover, and his body was in that resting place until early on what became known as the Christian Sabbath, or the first day of the week. If you look at the manner in which Luke sets it out, you can note the day is in question. You turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 53. And he took it down That is the body of Christ, and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. It was borrowed. Verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So there's the first day, the day in which he died on the cross. Look at verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. There's number two. That's the Sabbath day. That's the day of their feast. That's the old Jewish Sabbath. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. There's the third day. Just as Jonah was said to be 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, that's how long he was buried for his own sins. So Christ was to be buried in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights for the sins of all his people. You'll consider the powerful assurance. While there are those who believe that Jonah was dead in the belly of the whale and brought back to life, yet I don't read of that in the Bible. And I would tend to say the very opposite because of Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2 that we've already read. It says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. He was praying. A dead man can't pray. You only pray when you're living. And he lifted up his voice to the Lord. And his comfort was found in the fact that although it seemed that he had been cast out from the sight of God, yet he would look again toward his holy temple. And yet greater was the assurance of Christ. For he was assured from the Old Testament scriptures that as God's Holy One, he would not see corruption. Acts 2:25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And he's quoting from the Psalms here, from the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And because death could not hold its prey any longer, he said to the Pharisees that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Christ's resting place was not going to be forever in the place of the dead. And I bring that out to you this night, and I want to impart that to your heart. I want to emphasize it to your soul, for there's no message of hope. There's no message of a gospel beyond death and the grave if the promised Savior of the world is still dead. There's no message to your heart if the Savior's still in that tomb, stinking and rotting away. I tell you tonight, he's alive forevermore, for he was only 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And we have left before you a living Christ, a glorified Christ, a Christ who's alive forevermore, for having died unto sin once, he liveth again unto God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Thereby he is able to save to the uttermost. Listen to me. All that come unto God by him, sinner, he's able to save you tonight. Because he has finished the work. He has paid the price of the ransom that was needed for our redemption. He rose again the third day and was exalted to the right hand of God. I wonder, will you seek him? I wonder, will you come to him by faith tonight and be saved? You see, there is his rejection, there is his resting place. But it does lead us on to consider also his resurrection. As God in his mercy was to command the whale to swallow Jonah, so the Creator God was to command his creature to vomit him up again onto dry land. And in those words is found the great miracle. Not only a miracle that Jonah wasn't drowned, and a miracle that a great fish was there at the precise time as his grave for 3 days, but a miracle that Jonah was kept alive and caused to be brought again onto dry land. It wasn't that Jonah deserved to be resurrected. He had rebelled and disobeyed God, but the grace and the mercy of God was to bring about his resurrection. And I want to underline to your heart that Jonah had no part nor power to effect his resurrection. For the words of Jonah 2 verse 10 stated, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." By the power of God, he was brought from the place of the dead and the depths to the land of the living. And so it would be with Christ after he died and was buried. The grave could not hold its prey. And so on that third day, up from the grave he arose, brought from the place of the dead to the land of the living. But Christ is greater than Jonah. And it's in this. For while Jonah had no part in his resurrection, we thank God that Christ could say of his life, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." No man can take his life from him. No man. That's why when the soldier came to thrust the spear into his side, the side of the other too, so that it hastened on their death, when he came to the middle cross, Christ already had given up the ghost and had died. He had the power to lay it down, but he had also the power to take it up again. He had the authority to do so, for at no time was there a separation of his humanity from his divinity, even while he lay in that tomb. And the miracle of his resurrection was to take place according to the Scriptures. That's why the message of the angels to the woman that first Sabbath morning was, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is arisen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And the Apostle Paul, he could say later on, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Let me ask you, do you know anything of this resurrection power? Have been brought from death unto life and living for Christ in that resurrection power? You'll see also the message that was to be sounded forth following the resurrection. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Thank God, the Lord's long-suffering and patient with us. And this time he was to go to Nineveh. And this time he was to preach unto them a message of judgment. A message of God's wrath which would fall upon them in 40 days. Let me read to you Jonah 3 verse 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That was a message that he delivered to this Gentile city. And through the power of God, that city repented, and that city was saved. I believe we're brought to see that it wasn't anything of Jonah the preacher. Just the same, it wasn't anything of Peter the preacher on the day of Pentecost. He only preached a message. In Peter's case, he preached Christ. In Jonah's case, he preached a message of wrath. But the effects of that preaching was that the city was converted, and Christ says that Nineveh shall rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it. Why? Because they have a greater than Jonah, and they had a greater message. For the message of the gospel, it comprises of the warnings of God's wrath against sin. Yes, the demands of the law. It's God's judgment. And there's no gospel where there's no law preached, by the way. But there's also the message of grace. That Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The gospel message is all the same throughout the Scriptures. But the message preached to Nineveh is one of only of judgment. gospel message that I preach to you is that you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty in God's sight. But it is also a message of hope for the sinner. And you have heard that message. That hope is found in Christ, the sin bearer. And you have heard that message. Listen, not once, like Nineveh did. But you've heard it many times. And yet, have you repented? Have you sought Christ? In that city, repented. In that the city repented and were saved. We can only say that this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It was just a greater miracle as Jonah being in the belly of the whale. From the very king on the throne to the pauper in the street, they turned in repentance and dust and in ashes, and they sought the Lord. But you know, dear people, the miracle that took place in Nineveh that day can take place in some heart this evening. For every soul that is saved, it's because of Christ and what He has done. And I tell you, there will be rejoicing in heaven, not just among the angels, but Christ, in finding the sheep that was lost, said, "Rejoice with me." Christ rejoices when another sinner is brought home to Himself, when another sinner is saved. He rejoices when the sinner is also glorified. And it's all possible because of the Savior's atoning, sacrificial death on that cross, His burial in the tomb, and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. No more signs are needed. For truly, a greater than Jonas is here. With outstretched arms, beckoning the sinner to come unto me. I wonder, will you come tonight? I'd gladly speak with you afterwards and point you to the One who's greater than Jonas, the only Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless His word to every heart tonight for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing number 97, please. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 only. Number 97, page 215. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day where sin was as black as could be. Number 97, we'll stand to sing verse 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. thank Thee for the one who is greater than Jonas, even the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected and despised of men, yet accepted by God. Thank the Lord for that precious stone. Thank the Lord for the one who died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. And O God, I pray that Thou wouldst speak on those that are yet without Christ, those that will leave at this time, even the house of God, that I might, Lord, minister on to their heart, lift the scales from off their eyes, that they might behold the altogether lovely one. O God, speak, I pray, save to the uttermost. Bless, Lord, others that have to leave as well. And Lord, we pray that Thou would remember each one that does remain for the Lord's table. O God, that Thou would make it a special time to our hearts and our souls tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.